Good morning. We have a number of people that are visiting with us. We're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians, the third chapter. That's where we'll begin here in just a minute. I appreciate the songs that we just sang, the enthusiasm in which they were sung. I love when we sing about our death and I'll fly away so happily and understanding what it's all about. That's truly what it's all about. The opportunity to be with our Father in heaven for eternity. This morning, I'd like to talk about a subject that we've kind of been going down the road of talking about, and this one is going to be called, The Church Has Left the Building. You know, it's an interesting thing when it comes to going to church, right? That's what we'll say. We're at church. We are the church. And the opportunity to allow our lights to shine at all times is highly important. Satan has done a tremendous job to make local congregations turn inward on themselves and forget what our true job is, the true opportunity that we have to tell other people about the Almighty God. This morning, I would like to look at this from a perhaps a little different perspective than you're expecting to happen. And it's an interesting thing to me that is found in Ephesians, the third chapter. When he tells us here that we can understand love and we have a name. God has given us a name. Beginning of verse 11, and I appreciate Matt reading these, so I'd like to look at them again. He says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now think about that for a minute. Just from a context standpoint, what he's saying here. Jesus was actually willing to die for you. That was the plan. The plan was for him to die for you and for me, for all of mankind. It was according to the eternal purpose which was carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy, through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When you think about what he says here, he's given us a name. Everyone on heaven, in heaven and on earth. The heavens and the earth. He has given us a name. And we can know his love. And we can understand, as he talks about here, the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of this love that surpasses all comprehension. Do you know his name? You know, it's an interesting thing to me to consider. As Psalm 9, verse 10 says, it says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Do you know his name? You know, there's a lot of people that know me as the guy that preaches at West Mason. There's a lot of people that know me as Mr. Taylor. As some of you have your children call me Mr. Scott. There's one guy in this world that knows me as Randall. Who called my house? Some of you know that my first name is Randall. Some of you now know my first name is Randall. But there are only two people in this world that are able to call me Dad and it not be awkward. Only two. There are only two people in this world that are able to look at me and say, "That is my dad." Only two. There's a lot of people that think they know God. They know God's name. They know God. They call him God. There's some that call him the judge. Some that call him the creator. And he is those things. The man upstairs, you hear people say. He is your father. We have the opportunity to call him father. Think about that. Do you know his name? Those that know his name put their trust in you, O Lord. Because you have not forsaken those who seek you. Think about it for a minute. We can call him Father. In 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 1, we are told that we have the opportunity to be called children of God. John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John, says the same thing. We have the right to be called his children. You are a child of God. I am a child of God. Think about that. What are we afraid of? You have the opportunity to call the Almighty Father. Now I want you to think about what he's done for you. In Romans the 5th chapter, we are told he demonstrated his love by doing what? He sent his son. While we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, at the right time, he sent his son to die for you and for me. To give us the opportunity not to fall into the wrath of the Almighty God. Right? It's his wrath, but it's his love that gave us the opportunity not to fall into his wrath, he says. Why would he do that? Why would he be willing to do that? The answer is very simple. The answer is love. Does that mean we understand it? No. It does not. Look over in Isaiah 53rd chapter. This is the great prophecy that I'm sure you've heard of before. But Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, I just want you to notice this. We've talked about this before. But I want you to notice the plurality in these verses and then who they fall upon, the singular. In verse 4, beginning, he says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Think about that. As a plurality, we are lost, he says. But because of the great sacrifice that is coming, he is going to take those sins. And in verse 10, he says he was pleased to crush him. Why? He actually cares about you. Isn't that odd? If you don't have a relationship with him, it's very odd. I used to go through a long time ago thinking about the fact that the Christians in the first century were willing to rejoice because they were beaten. I'm like, what kind of crazy people is that? Who would do that? We just read in Ephesians the 3rd chapter, Paul says, "Don't be embarrassed by my affliction. It's for your glory." What? You're being beaten is for my glory? Do you know how my epistle would have gone if I was getting beaten? There might have been a little whining involved. You think about what this is. Why would these people, men and women, be willing to suffer like this? It's not because they knew his name was God. It's because they knew him as their father. That's why. You are a child of God. There should be tremendous excitement in the opportunity that we have to be called his children. The difficulty sometimes is forgetting what that looks like. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, the Bible does something that's so interesting to me in all the Gospels when it talks about this subject. It says this phrase, "And when he was crucified." And when he was crucified. Do you know what that means? And when he was crucified. There are people that will read these verses about the crucifixion and focus on some sort of doctrine. I want you to focus on the crucifixion. And when he was crucified, he was willing to die for you. John, the 17th chapter, tells us that he was praying for those that are going to come, for us. He died for you. He had nails go into his hands and his feet for you. He couldn't breathe and had to pull himself up for you. And I highly doubt that they did a nice job of sanding the cross before they put him on it with his back ripped open. For you and for me. And what's the first thing that Luke says he says when he's on there? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For you. And in Luke's account, what's the next thing he say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Same thing he says to you and to me. I'm giving you the opportunity for salvation. To understand what kind of love this was is truly beyond comprehension. But there is a piece of it that we can understand when it comes to having a relationship with someone. There are certain people in my life that I am willing to die for. Jesus was willing to die for all. Those that believed in him and those that did not believe in him. Those that put the nails into his hands and those that spat upon him. And those that decide whether or not they're truly going to know his name or just kind of know about him. What we are told to do is an amazing thing. I used to think about the sacrifice piece that we talk about in Romans 12 chapter. That's just an amazing thing. You have to be a living sacrifice for him. When you understand the love piece of that, being a sacrifice is not a difficult thing. I am willing to sacrifice for my children and for my wife with everything I have. That's what he says. That's what he was willing to do. For those that we love, that's what we're willing to do. And he was willing to not just take Barabbas' place. He was willing to take your place. I appreciate Alan Lean in the song Faithful Love. I like to read the words. I stole it from him. If you were wondering why I was talking to him a few minutes ago. But I just want you to think about these words. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love is a friend, just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch, filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love. The opportunity that we have, as he goes on to say, to see him face to face one day. That's what I love now about this. When you think about being a living sacrifice for him, and what we're talking about truly is living for someone that we love. Right? That's what I think is fascinating when you think about the fact that we are called to be the salt and we're called to be the light. And we've talked about this. As a church in this area, we are called to be the salt and we are called to be the light. As Christians in our neighborhoods, we are called to be the salt and we are called to be the light. Make them thirsty. Talked about a few weeks ago about this guy who was kept talking about, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Our job is not to make them drink. Our job is to make them thirsty. Our job is to make them understand who the Almighty is and to want to have a relationship with him. That's our responsibility. It is not to guilt them. It is not to have them have fear. It's for them to understand who the Almighty God is and what he was willing to do for them. That is what this is about. Make them thirsty. Why is our lives so different? Why can Jesus tell us Listen, disciples. When they see you and they see the love that you have, they're going to know that you're my disciples. What? Why? Why would that make them know? It's an amazing thing to consider what it means to love all people. He says, I want you to be the light of the world. You are the light. I talked about this last week. He doesn't say, please hold a light. He says, you are the light. Shine. Let people see the influence that you can have, bright as the day. Sometimes I think we have like a little 40-watt bulb. And it's dark. You are the light of the world. You are the one that people are going to see and know, you know what? I need to bring glory to the Almighty God. I'm pretty sure that's not a dim bulb. You are the light of the world. You are the city on a hill that people are going to see. They don't walk by like, did I miss the city on the hill? You ever go by the cut in the hill and actually miss Cincinnati? I didn't even see it. What just happened? We see it. We understand what that is. But I'm going to tell you, you're only going to be willing to let your light shine. You're only going to be willing to make people thirsty, in essence, from being the salt of the earth, if you have a relationship with God. That's what this is about. This love, peace. The only really reason that you're ever going to want to serve Him and do the commands and be obedient unto Him is if you love Him. Truly love Him. That is the motivation behind all of this. That was His motivation for coming and dying for you. Love. He tells us in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, if you turn over there with me. As He is talking to Timothy, and I think we can glean some things from this. This is the last book that is believed that Paul wrote that we have, the last epistle. He knows he is going to die. We can see that later on in this book. And he leaves some words for Timothy. I want you to imagine Timothy for just a minute. Timothy was a follower, in essence, of a disciple, if you will, of Paul. He learned a lot from him. He looked up to him, certainly. He knows that he is in prison, and he knows why he's in prison. And he tells him to keep going. In verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That's what he says. He says, there's no reason to be timid. You don't need to be shy about the gifts you have. You don't need to be shy about what you have. You don't have to be afraid as to what's going to happen. Yes, I do. If I don't have a relationship with them. Yeah, absolutely, you should be timid. You absolutely should be concerned about what people think of you if you don't have a relationship with God. Why would you not? You're only peculiar people if you have a relationship with Him. That's what makes us different, not wearing all black. Or polka dots. That's what makes us different. But what does he say? He said you should have power. You should be bold. This is the problem, though. See, that's where we'll stop sometimes. People will stop. You should be powerful. You should be bold. Go out and proclaim the gospel. What's the next word say?
Love. You gotta have love.
You gotta have discipline. One of the hardest things, I think, for Americans, and this is probably a human thing, but I'm going to tell you, self-control is a difficult subject. It's simple to read these things and want to do them. It's different to put it into practice. I'm going to love my enemies until I have some enemies. and then we'll see. All right? Do we love? When we're going out and spreading the gospel, do we have love for those that we're talking to? I've told this many times. When I was at the University of Cincinnati, there was a guy that used to hold up a sign that said, you're going to hell. And believe it or not, zero people went up and talked to him except for to make fun of him, including me. That's not going to save people's souls. You can be 100% right. Absolutely right. But that's not going to help anybody. There's the understanding of justice and mercy. Not just mercy, not just justice. Both. It's the understanding of grace. It's the understanding of why you are in that position right at that moment to talk to someone. Is it to be right and to win or to help them save their souls? Love. Self-control. The reason why he was willing to do this is in verse 12. If you underline verses and don't have this one underlined, I encourage you to do so. The Apostle Paul, why he was willing to go through all these things, why he was willing to lean on God, and by the way, why he was willing when he was in all these opportunities to defend himself, did not defend himself, but taught the gospel before the Sanhedrin, before Festus and Felix had an opportunity to defend himself, he just taught the truth to them. That's not what it was about. I'm going to get the gospel to Rome, was what it was about. And you know what he does? Converts people in Caesar's house. That's what it was about. But he says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I know my Father." The question is, do we know our Father? Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning of verse 8, we're told what we need to be thinking on, what we need to focus on, the good. But verse 9, Paul says, "The things that you have seen in me, and the things that I practice." You know what Paul says? I'm not just telling you to do something that I don't do. Do these things. Live it. Just don't talk about it. Live it. There's a lot of people in this world that are going around just slamming tradition and doctrine and all sorts of things down people's throats. That doesn't work. That doesn't save souls. Teaching Christ and Him crucified. Teaching the power of the gospel. Teaching with love saves souls. And before people jump off the deep end as to what I'm saying, Hebrews the 12th chapter tells us very clearly that love includes discipline. It's the understanding of having a Savior and a Lord. Both. Jude ends his book, as we bring the lesson to a close, by telling them and us what we truly need to be focusing on. He tells us as we go out into the world that there are going to be things that we need to be very mindful of. In verse 17 he says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of their Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And let us all say amen. That is what it's about. That is what it's about. There are some who need to hear the truth, and there are some that we need to bring it to them with mercy. We need to have mercy. There are others that need to be saved, and it says, snatching him out of the fire. Help him. Help them understand the danger of where they are outside of the Almighty God. And then there are some that you need to stay away from as far as you possibly can. But in all things, make sure that you understand who your Father is. He was willing to send His Son to die for you and for me. You have to make that personal. We read these words, and as John told us about how we got the red ones in particular, you read those red words, but you know what never happens? They don't actually turn into blood on your page to understand truly what He went through. You have to make that real. You have to understand that's what happened. Because my fear for a lot of times, or a lot of people, is that, you know what, it seems like it might be right. It's just hard to understand. And there's going to be a coming a day when the trumpets will sound, and the dead shall rise, and people are going to say, huh, it was real? And I've said this many times, if we're here, and those trumpets sound, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can come this way, but I'm heading out that door to fall flat on my face before the Almighty God. We need to tell people about Him. We need to be His body all the time. We need to tell people about our Father. If He is not your Father today, by His grace, mercy, and love, you have the opportunity right now to get your life right with Him. Live for Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm telling you, He is the Son of God, that He came and He died for you. And the only way the Almighty can do it, and it's the only way we'll ever be able to understand this, is that He truly died in your place and in my place. There's never been a better demonstration of love. Do you understand you need to repent of the sins that you have committed? Confess Him as the Almighty Lord that He is. Not just now, but in your life. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. To live a life in service to Him. To understand what it truly means to be a child of God. There is no greater blessing than that. If that time is now, let us know. If you need prayers of the congregation, that's why we're here. Help one another get to heaven. That's what it's all about. We would love that opportunity. If it's later on, and the Lord wills, gives us the opportunity, you can call. My name is Scott Taylor. It's on the board. Feel free to call. If there's anything that we can do for you, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.